Right. Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles, please grab them. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking there in just a moment. On Wednesday, this great land of ours will turn, if I did my math right, 242 years old, which means that on Wednesday we will begin, I guess, our 243rd year as a nation. And I did some research a while back, and this time of year is really interesting. In fact, in 2014, we imported over $250 million worth of fireworks simply to celebrate our independence. Now, the amazing thing, over $247 million of those came from China. Isn't it interesting that we buy stuff from China to celebrate our independence? I find some irony in that. The other thing that I found interesting, having spent some time in Texas, if you have a hamburger on Wednesday as part of your July 4th celebration, one out of six of them come from the state of Texas. So just know you're probably going to eat something. Now, if you eat a sausage or a hot dog, one out of four of them come from Iowa. So you just got, you know. So there's some interesting stuff. When we were founded in 1776, there were approximately 2.5 million people. Now well over 320 million people in America. What's interesting, July 4th, 1826, John Adams, his dying words were Thomas Jefferson still lives. The irony was 5 hours before that, Thomas Jefferson died. Evidently they didn't get along too well, and Adams was a little put out that he thought he had been outlived. Now, facts are interesting because facts can be telling. But the fact is, as a nation, if we want to talk about facts, the fact is, as a nation, we're divided. If you read the headlines, and I just looked a few minutes ago, you will find there are divisive issues in our nation that are just of incredible proportion. You know, obviously, you got the political rhetoric on whichever side of the aisle you're on is just an exorbitant amount of this and that, and he said, she said. You know, we look at the immigration issue, we look at the racial tension, then there's all kind of moral issues. But when you look at our culture, it's obvious that we are a nation divided. And, you know, Jesus had a word about that. We'll talk about it a little bit later, but he said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Now some of these issues, obviously, they can be described as healthy debate. Now, I don't disagree with that, but at the same time, some of them have really national security ramifications. We're debating about things that really may or may not jeopardize the security of our nation. And still others have the propensity, if you will, or the possibility of having a profound effect on the moral fabric of our culture. Now, some would call it a culture war, and they say, well, let's just, you know, others would say, well, it's the political process. And maybe that's true, but the heart of the matter is the issues that we face as a nation, ultimately, they are spiritual issues. And it is a spiritual battle. There is a battle, if you will, for the spiritual soul of America. Now, I subscribe to the idea that America was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic and therefore has spiritual roots. Now, I know some people don't agree with that, but I mean, historically, I believe that's true. Now, I am not suggesting that America ever was, or is a Christian nation. We're not. God has one nation that he chose, and that's Israel. Nevertheless, we have spiritual roots in our background. And in fact, I found this a while back. The early settlers that we call pilgrims, their intent when they came was to honor Jesus Christ. Now, that may not be the intent that we were founded on 140-odd years later. But listen to this. In the Avalon Project at the Yale Law Library, there was a copy of the Articles of Confederation of the United Colonies of England, May 19, 1643. The Articles of Confederation between the plantations under the government of Massachusetts, the plantations under the government of New Plymouth, the plantations under the government of Connecticut, and the government of New Haven, with the plantations in combination therewith. Here is their opening statement. Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace. That was their intent. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that we are or should be a Christian nation. I can say that we have been blessed by God over the years. Maybe it's because we have a Christian bent to our nation. Maybe because those who came in the beginning came in the name of Jesus. Maybe it's because we're the greatest and have been the greatest missionary sending nation on the earth. Maybe it's because we fund a great deal of mission. For whatever reason, we've been blessed by God. We've enjoyed great freedoms and much blessing as believers. But the question is, will that continue? Will our kids, will my children and your children, will our grandchildren grow up in a nation that has the same liberties, the same freedoms, and the same opportunities as we have? Well, if we want to be free, we've got to engage the enemy, and we need to see. This morning, what I want to do is probably begin at least a two-part message the title is It's War, because I think we're in a battle. But I want to lay the foundation. So if you look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 10. And just read about four verses for this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Would you pray with me? Father, in these next few minutes, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I would just ask you to open the eyes of our heart. Lord, I know that we are privileged to be Americans. Father, we are privileged to grow up in the land in which we've grown up and really have the blessings and the opportunities that we've had. And I'm grateful for those. And God, I thank you for them. And God, I want my kids and my grandkids to grow up in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. But God, I believe on this kind of the eve of our nation's birthday, it behooves us as followers of Christ to think about this land in which we live, land for which our fathers died. The land has been so good for us to have the freedom that we have. So God, would you come and speak into our life this morning? God, as we talk about the spiritual war that is going on, and really spiritual warfare in general. Obviously, God, there are different schools of thought. If you talk about the enemy and the devil, people, everybody has an opinion. But God, I think that if you'll help us point to Scripture, we'll see that we do have an enemy, and he wants to defeat us. So would you come and speak into our lives? God, I pray for our time together. I pray that you'd open the eyes of our heart, that we'd see clearly and hear clearly from your word. God, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak through me. Lord, I don't want to say anything that's not relevant to our message today, but rather, Father, speak and demonstrate the Holy Spirit's power. So come and meet with us, and we'll give you the honor and glory for all that you do. And I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this is an interesting text, and I've over the years I've had a number of different opportunities to speak from it, but I really think it speaks to where we are as a nation. The Apostle Paul gives here what amounts to a graphic description of a spiritual war that really we're all engaged in. But I think as believers, we really have we have high stakes in what is going on in our nation, obviously because we have the freedoms we have, and we get to do what we do, and we're not limited by what we can say, for the most part, really wherever, maybe a little bit in the public arena, maybe a little bit in the workplace. But our freedoms are at stake when we think about our nation. And so we need to be thinking that. Dr. Adrian Rogers was, I attended his church for just a little while in seminary, but a great pastor and one of my heroes. But he said this, we're at spiritual war, therefore the church is not a cruise ship with a pastor as the MC. Indeed, it's not a showboat, but it is a battleship. We're called to see Satan's strongholds crumble under the power of heaven's artillery. He says, we do not have the luxury of neutrality. We must engage in the fight. A truce will never be called. God's will for his saints is not that we merely survive, but that we thrive in total victory. General Douglas MacArthur spoke rightly when he said, in war, there is no substitute for victory. We are in a war and we need to fight. God has called on us as followers of Christ to fight for the nation in which we believe in. And so we got to engage. Well, this section begins with the word finally. And so obviously Paul's looking back to the, really to the entirety of Ephesians. We hadn't been in the book, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a refresher. Chapter 1, really chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 3, he talks about the doctrinal promises, how we've been blessed in, as believers. We've been blessed in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing. And then he talks about some practical stuff. Beginning in chapter 4, he says, as believers, we're to walk worthy of the Lord and walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And so that, and in light of that, he gives us some instructions to walk worthy, he says, in our private life. In my private life, in your private life, in our private spiritual life, we're to walk worthy of the Lord. In order to do that, we need to understand that in our private spiritual life, there is a battle for purity. He talks about morality and different things and walking as children of the light. In chapter 5, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. So in our private life, in your private personal life, in my private personal life, there is the call to understand that there's a battle going on and we need to walk worthy. Then he talks about our personal life. You might think of it equated as the family life, but he talks about how there's a battle for the marriage, there's a battle for the family, there's a battle for our kids, and that we need to walk worthy in that. And then he talks about our public life. He talks about in the end of or the middle parts of chapter 6, after the family, what happens in the, it's slaves and masters, but really it's our work environment. How do we interact in the world? I was listening to a guy teaching this week, and he was challenging his church in the arena of representing Christ in the workplace. You know, if you had to give yourself a score, how are you doing with that? You know, do you represent Jesus? Do people know you represent Jesus? Do they know I represent Jesus when we're out in our public environment, in our public persona? And so in light of all these things, he says, you need to understand, because of all that, because there's a battle going on, we need to walk worthy. And in order to do that, we need to understand that we're in a spiritual war, that we are in a spiritual battle. There was a book a number of years ago called Fuzzy Memories. Jack Hanley wrote the book, and he said when he was growing up, he said I was kind of a, he didn't say scrawny, but he was kind of a little guy. And he said there was a bully. And every day he would come and say, you need to give me your lunch money. And he said, because he was bigger than me, I gave him my lunch money. And he said, I finally decided I'm tired of giving him my lunch money. He said, I signed up for karate lessons. So when I started to learn karate, he said every time I went, the guy wanted $5. He said, I figured out it's cheaper to pay the bully than it is to take karate. So he said, I quit karate, and I just give my money to the bully. We have a bully that wants to control us. We have a spiritual enemy. He has any number of names. We'll refer to some of those. But we've got to decide, is it easier to pay the bully, or are we willing to learn what we need to learn so we can stand for what we need to stand for, so we can walk in victory? Now, that's true in your life spiritually, in my life spiritually, but that's also true for us as a nation. Now, the temptation for me would be to jump right in and talk about the enemy and the battle, but that's really not where Paul starts. He starts with the understanding of who we are, or maybe better yet, what we have in Christ. Look at verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so, what we need to do is we need, first of all, we need to understand the strength that we have. If we're in a battle, we need to first understand the strength. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, interestingly enough, it would really be translated well to be strengthened. God is not saying you need to be strong and I need to be strong. What he's saying is we need to be strong in the strength that we have in the Lord. That's the verb there is passive, which means the strength doesn't come from me. God doesn't expect you to reach down and pull yourself up by the bootstraps and be, you know, your own man. That's not what he's saying for us to do. He's saying we need to understand that we are strong in the Lord, that the Spirit of God that lives in me, the Spirit of God that lives in you, that is the source, if you will, of our strength. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians 1. We'll pick up, let's pick up in verse 16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now watch this, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. We need to wrap our minds around that. Well, what kind of power? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, in the age to come. And so that's a description of the power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. When he raised him up, seated him in the heavenly places, and gave him victory over every power and authority. That same power, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, if you've been born again, that same power is available to you and to me. And so we're to stand in that power. Now, if we won't go to chapter 2, but if you went over to chapter 2, Paul would talk about how before Christ you were dead, but out of grace God made you alive. God raised you up and seated you in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And so I say all that to say this, that you have at your disposal, I have at my disposal, the very power of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead, Holy Spirit power, lives and resides in your heart and lives and resides in my heart as a follower of Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to live out that power. I was listening to a guy a while back, and he talked about how so often as believers, we're tired or we're lazy, and so we won't get up and pray, and we don't get up and read the Word, and we're not willing, you know, we're kind of unwilling to take a stand for what's right and different things. And he says, listen, as believers, we have no right to live that way. We have no right to live a powerless, fruitless Christian life. I mean, Jesus died and filled us with the Holy Spirit's power, and he expects us to understand that and then to act upon that. But too often, we as believers, we just go along existing from day to day. We don't think it's a big deal. We just live our life. We don't understand that we're in a spiritual battle. We don't understand that we're in a war for not just for the battle of our own soul, not just for our own family, but even for our culture and for our nation at large. We just assume that we have his power and we've been made alive and that everything's going to go well. Some of you may remember the movie Lawrence of Arabia, but it was about the assault of a Kaaba. I guess is how you say that. In 1917, a Kaaba seemed impregnable. It was a coastal city. If you came up to it by sea, they had guns positioned. They could shoot at any vessel. It was surrounded basically all around by waterless, dry deserts. To the east lay the anvil of the sun, and they believed the Kaaba to be safe from any attack. But they were wrong. On July 6, 1917, Lawrence of Arabia and the Arab forces swept into a Kaaba from the north from the blind side. In the film Lawrence of Arabia, the climactic moment is the long panning shot of the Arabs on their camels and horses and Lawrence of Arabia galloping past these gigantic naval guns that were powerless to stop them. And they rode into Aqaba, and they conquered it. They stole it from the Turks. It was replaced by the British Mandate and later became the State of Israel. The Turks failed to defend Aqaba because they made two grave mistakes. Number one, they did not know their enemy. And number two, they did not have the right weapons. Their guns were facing the wrong direction. Now, the question I have for you and me this morning, do we know our enemy? Do you know? Do we know? Do we understand our enemy? And so it's important that we understand our strength because we have it. But it's also important that we understand our struggle. Look down in your Bibles there in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at we'll read quickly verse 11, but I want to focus for the next few moments on verse 12. But look at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. We'll cover that next week. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Interesting word, schemes. I think it would probably, we would probably get our word method from that. The word is methodia. Satan's schemes are built around strength or stealth and deception. And so he's got these schemes that are against us. And we need to understand that. And so he says, he challenges there in verse 11. But I want you to look at the important verse, which I think is verse 12. To understand who our enemy is. Four is a causal conjunction, but says the reason we need to put on the whole armor, the reason we need to be strong in the Lord, the reason we need to be able to stand against the enemy is we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So it's important that we understand who our enemy is. Now, as we think about this, some of your translations use the term struggle. Mine uses the word wrestle. Wrestle to the ancient culture meant a little more than it does to us. When I think of wrestling, I don't think of college wrestling. I think of the WWF. How many of you watch wrestling? Anybody ever? Not now. None of you. But back in the day, how many of you watch wrestling? Anybody? I grew up on the Four Horsemen and the Nature Boy Ric Flair. Anybody remember the, whoo, if you go beat a man, you got to beat the man, right? I mean, so we grew up on, some of you grew up on Hulk Hogan, and then some of you watch these guys now. Y'all, that ain't real. Just saying, in case you were wondering, you know that. I mean, they're all bulked up. But what ruined it for me is we went to the, there was a High Life Fronton right outside of Ocala, Florida, a gambling place, and they had wrestling one night, and we went over and watched them, and it was pretty good. I was about 17 or 18. We just got out of high school, and it was pretty good, and, you know, these guys were going at one another. But when we left, we saw four of them, two of them enemies, one another. They was in the same car, and they drove away. I'm thinking, you just bloodied one another's face, and y'all got in the car and went to McDonald's together? I mean, I already knew it wasn't real, but I mean, it just hurt me. But so, I was like, man, I thought, you know. So that we think of wrestling like that, but in ancient Israel, in the Greek culture, wrestling was a different deal. I was reading a guy this week. The word in the original is pele, I guess is how you say that, but there were three really brutal sports. Boxing, which was quite a bit different than our boxing. It was brutal. I mean, they would, from the stuff I read in boxing, they would take their gloves. They made them heavier than our boxing gloves. But they would put metal and stuff in them so when you hit a guy, you cut him up and you disfigured him. And so that was boxing. Well, wrestling was this, it was the same way. It was this bloody mess, and more often than not, they didn't wrestle until someone gave up. More often than not, they would rather die than lose. And so they would gouge, and they would bite, and they would break fingers. And I mean, not literally hardly anything was off limits. In fact, if you conceded a match, usually the loser had his eyes gouged out. I'm not trying to be gruesome, but here's what I want you to understand. That is the backdrop. When Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he's saying, listen, this is a fight. And your life is at stake. So wrestling wasn't WWE and the Nature Boy Ric Flair. I mean, it wasn't some big talk. I mean, it was a life or death thing. And he says, with that as a background, with that life or death battle going on, here's what I want you to understand. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. He is not. He is a grave, sinister, diabolical enemy that wants to kill you. As a matter of fact, turn to, and you know this verse, but I want you to see it in your Bible. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you don't have this underlined, you probably should. This is what our Lord had to say about our enemy. John 10, the thief, gosh, I love to hear those pages, Russell. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, you may subscribe to the variety that Satan's just kind of a figment of our imagination, and a lot of our culture tends to think that way. But think about how much our culture loves the idea of the occult. They make a movie about vampires or the occult, and man, people flock to see it. Where there is something about the spirit world, the occult, that just enamors us. And the scripture talks a lot about it. I mean, Jesus probably said more about Satan and hell than he said about heaven. I mean, he talked succinctly and specifically. In fact, one guy I was listening to this week said that there, if you think about heaven, hell, and the spirit world, there are over 700 references in scripture that somehow or another deal with the paranormal, the fourth dimension, the spiritual dimension that really transcends what we see every day. And so understand that there is a spiritual battle. Now notice what Paul said. Paul said our battle, it's not against flesh and blood. And now what that would mean to you and me is that the battle, it's never your spouse. If there's a battle in your marriage, it's not about your spouse. If there's a battle in your home, it's not about your parents or it's not about your kids. If there's an issue at work, it's never really about the boss or the employee. Or if it's a political thing, it's never really about a party. Or it's never really about a candidate. Now, we like to think so, but there's something behind the person. Paul understood this. Now, think about Paul for a minute. I mean, here's a guy, his people, the Jews, hated him because he was a Christian. The Gentiles hated him because he was a Christian. And so everywhere he went, nobody liked him. I mean, if they did, it wasn't for long. And so he suffered immeasurably. I mean, if you look over in 2 Corinthians, five times he was scourged. That is that cat of nine tails, that is whipped. You know, they give him 39 lashes. Five times. So he got 39 lashes, a cat of nine tails. So that's 350 stripes, and he got that five times. He was beaten with rods at least three times. I mean, somebody said it well, said his back was probably literally just scar tissue, probably all that was left. And he was stoned and left for dead. And he doesn't say, well, it's those people. Well, it's those people. No, he said our enemy is not people. It's not flesh and blood. There is a sinister minister behind the person. He said, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but rather against, and he uses these terms, the principalities Well, let's look at those. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. The word rulers there, I think it's probably RK in the original, but it really has to do with leaders, and it's speaking to the leaders. Then there's obviously the word authorities. Cosmic powers is probably, I think the Greek word is a compound word from cosmos, which means world, and kratos, which means power. And so he's talking about world powers. He says, so there's a sense of order to these spirits, but they're very powerful. Now, what we need to understand is the scripture talks about there are great enemies to us. You may not remember this, but in the book of Daniel, there's a vision he has, and he prays, and 21 days later, an angel shows up. And if I was Daniel, I'd be like, dude, where you been? But the guy shows up and says, listen, I've been trying to get here for 21 days. But I've been in battle with the prince of Persia. And so literally there is a demon, a demonic, powerful being, the prince of Persia, that was fighting against the angel that was coming to help Daniel. So that's a picture. Now, that's just one of many pictures. In fact, he said to Daniel, the prince of Greece is coming. So just beware. And all he's saying is there's a spiritual battle. What did Jesus say to Judas? He said, one of you is what? The devil. You know the scripture says of Judas that Satan entered him and he went and he betrayed Jesus? See, there's a spiritual battlefield. There is an enemy out there. And these opponents, they are numerous. They are numerous. They are powerful. I mean, don't think of Casper the Friendly Ghost or some nice spirit being who likes to play. Don't do that. In fact, if you're in Ephesians, look back at chapter 4. I want to say it's verse 26. No, it's verse 27. It says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Do you know that you can open yourself up to demonic influence? You know, when I was growing up, and I guess it's still true now, when I was growing up, the people, they would talk about wanting to get with the Ouija board, and they would want to do these little, do all these different little things to dabble, if you will, in the occult. But what you're doing is you're opening yourself up. Do you know that in the Old Testament, to dabble in the occult was punishable by death? If you went to a seance or if you consulted a necromancer, which is the guy that engages the dead, that was punishable by death. Don't go messing, you young people, listen to me, don't go piddling, dabbling with the enemy, because he is powerful and mighty. He is strong. He is strong. So they're out there. They're real. They're numerous. They're powerful. Understand this about the spirits, these rulers, these authorities. They are wicked. They follow no moral code. No moral code. They live only to do the devil's bidding. They are opposed to all that is good and holy and right. And so beware. Listen, when you look around at our culture, when you look at what's going on in our world, what I want us to understand is that there's more, but it's not just people. When we look at politics, it's not just people. When we look at morality, it's not just people. It's really easy to look at people that are totally and diametrically opposed to us and think, well, they're the enemy. They're really not the enemy. There's something behind them that's the enemy. And that's so hard for us to understand. But let me just give you two thoughts about these real quickly, and we'll bring our time together today to a close. But first, Satan and his angels, they do two things that have an effect on us. First of all, they divide. They're always going to hinder. And they're always going to, and in hindering, they're always going to try to bring division. That's why in a marriage relationship, Satan wants to get between a husband and wife. In a family relationship, Satan wants to get between a brother and sister, or a parent and a child, or a child and a parent. In a neighborhood, Satan wants to get between you and a neighbor. In the work environment, I mean, wherever you go, in a church. I mean, how many churches have been undermined by division? You know, you want red carpet and they want green carpet. And he wants blue carpet. And the pastor wants a different color carpet. So what happens? Everybody gets all worked up. I mean, I've seen churches get beside themselves over the color of the carpet. Are you kidding me? The color of the carpet? Yeah, we walk on carpet. Why would we do that? Who's behind that? There's an enemy. We see it in our national culture. I mean, there is division. And what did Jesus say? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A marriage that has division cannot stand. A family, if it's divided, will not stand. A business that's divided will not stand. A nation divided will not stand. Now, why am I so adamant about this being a national thing? Y'all, I'm telling you, I believe this is true. I still believe America's the greatest nation on earth. I believe that. And I believe God has used us in a great way, and I believe God can use and wants to use us in a great way going forward. But if we divide ourselves, we're going to implode. And that is what the enemy wants. Now, why does he want that? Why does he care? Because America historically has been the greatest missionary sending nation on the face of this earth. We just have. We have the resources to have an impact on the gospel kingdom, and he wants to undermine that. Historically, America has probably trained more theological students than any nation on earth. I mean, we're training people all over the world. And so Satan's coming after our nation. He's going to come after us with rulers and principalities and authorities. And so we've got to be ready, because Satan divides. Understand, him and his enemies, they divide. Secondly, not only do they hinder us by division, but they hinder us by deception. He is a master deceiver. You can go all the way back to Genesis 3. We won't go there. But you know what happened with Adam and Eve. And the enemy uses people to accomplish his purpose. This is an incredible thought. Remember, Jesus was telling the guys, hey, fellas, we're going up to Jerusalem, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And Peter goes, time out. Jesus, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to do. And so he shares with Jesus' plan. And what did Jesus say to him? Mark 8:33. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, was Peter Satan? No. But he was being influenced and used by Satan. He can use people. He chooses to use people. As a matter of fact, I'll turn to the right to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 24 when you get there. I want you to just listen to this. This is incredible. We don't think about this. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses, now watch this, and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Listen, Satan uses people. He uses people. Has he ever used you? Has he ever used me? I dare say that most, if not all of us, have in some way or shape or form been deceived by him and ultimately used by him to undermine the work of the kingdom. So he uses people, and then obviously he confuses people. The greatest deception of all is to the unredeemed or the unsaved. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so he confuses people. And he convinces them that either Jesus isn't real, or you don't need to know him. or you don't need to know him today. He just confuses people. And so we have this enemy, this sinister minister of deception. He's out there and he wants to conceal the gospel and he wants to trap the unsuspecting and he wants to masquerade as an angel of light, and he does all he can. Why? So he can defeat us. He can destroy us. As a matter of fact, one last verse and we'll wrap up. 1 Peter, I said that a minute ago, didn't I? 1 Peter 5, verse 8, listen to what it says. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are going to be experienced by others. You have an enemy, and he wants to destroy you as a follower, because the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. We as a nation, we as a church have an enemy. We as a nation have an enemy. He masquerades as an angel of light, but he's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. A number of years ago, Craig Childs, in his book, I think it was called Animal Experiences or Animal Dialogues, he tells about a encounter he had with a mountain lion in Arizona in the Blue Range wilderness. But he says, Childs says, I approached this water hole from downwind, and as I get there, I look and there's a mountain lion taking a drink. And he says the mountain lion drank and then it turned and walked back into the junipers. He said, I waited a few minutes until it was safe, and I went in and I was going to take measurements of its feet, its footprints, and take some notes. But he says, before I bent down to examine the tracks, I scanned the horizon, and there in the junipers, I saw two eyes staring at me, and it was that mountain lion. And he said, I assumed when I walked up, it would turn and run, but he said, on the contrary, it didn't run. He said, it took a few steps toward me. And he says, from my experience, I know that what a mountain lion does is they attack their prey, they get behind them, and they go for the base of the neck. And that a mountain lion can take down an animal 5, 6, maybe 7 times its size. If it can get behind it, it will pounce on it right at the base of the skull, and it'll snap its neck like that. And then, you know, it becomes paralyzed. He says, so knowing that, I dare not bend down. And he says, so the cat comes a little closer. He said, then it begins to move to my left. And as the cat moves to my left, he says, I turn. He says, the only weapon I have it in my hand. I have just a knife. And he says, as I turn, the cat stops and it goes back. And then it moves to my right. And he says, and all I can do is stare at it. And he says, then it moves back. And it moves back. And all the while, it's coming. And he says, finally, when the cat's within about 10 feet, we're face to face. Wherever it goes, I face it. He said, it turns and it walks away. And after a time, he turned and walked away. But here's the deal. You got to keep your eye on the enemy. You got to know where he is. You can't run from him, and you cannot turn your back on him. You have to face him. You have to stand. And we'll pick up here next week, because we're going to talk about standing against the enemy. But before I let you go, I want to say this. He is a roaring lion. He is seeking someone. Now, you can just insert you, because he's seeking you and me to devour. And if we'll stand, and if we'll fight, and if we'll be strong in the Lord, we'll survive. Because the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. That's what this guy did. He stared down the lion. He resisted the lion, and the lion went away. If you'll stand, you can stand him down. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to be out of here. Father, as we go out this week, Lord, I hope we have an enjoyable celebration of our nation's birthday on Wednesday, and so give us great time with our family. But as we work and as we play and as we spend time with family, whatever we do, God, may it be in our mind that we have a spiritual enemy and we're in a spiritual war, a battle. And may we pray for our nation and understand that it, in spite of how opposed we may be to someone or something, we need to understand behind them there is an enemy. And he is one of the principalities and powers, the God of this world. And so I pray that we would have that mindset. And God, that we would stand strong in the Lord. And we're going to talk about how to do that next week. But God, just may we be faithful this week to be men and women and students and children of the truth, that we might know your word, that we might stand on your word and stand on your promises, that we might be strong in the Lord and be faithful to you. Go with us this week. Keep us, protect us. May we submit to you and resist the enemy. And we'll give all the glory and all the praise to Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.